Turn to God's Word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah and chapter 4. We shall read this chapter together. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I, and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which, through the two golden pipes, empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The prophet Zechariah, together with Haggai, ministered to Jews who had returned from captivity in Babylon. When the exiles were back in what remained of Jerusalem, they had the right priority. In Ezra chapter 3, we read there that the first thing they did when they returned was to put the Lord first in a most impressive way. The opening of Ezra chapter 3, we read that when they gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem, they builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And so the first thing was to reinstate the scriptural and the proper worship of God. Rather like Elijah on Mount Carmel, when his act was to rebuild the altar of the Lord that had broken down. A great act of faith. And it shows that the most important thing always is the worship of God. That is the first to suffer when there is a departure from the Lord, but that is the first to be recovered when there is a return to the Lord. God is jealous of his worship. God is jealous of his worship being offered in the prescribed way that he has said. And so these exiles, they come back and worship. That's the great thing. And then came the rebuilding of the temple. However, things were depressingly slow, partly through the hindrance of enemies, as we read in the book of Ezra, and partly through the apathy of the people themselves, as we read in the book of Haggai. The building of the temple, the second temple, had ground to a halt. Only the foundation had been laid and part of the walls built. There was not much to see of it. Zechariah addresses this problem in chapter 4 of his book. And in verse 10 here, he admits that the work is small. However, this is not the problem. The problem is that the people have despised that work. Who hath despised the day of small things? This is our text for this evening. Who hath despised the day of small things? This small progress in the rebuilding of the temple. Notice it's in the form of a question. Who hath despised the day of small things? Put like this to arrest our attention, to make us think. Is it me? To challenge us as to whether we do this, in fact, regarding God's work. Who hath despised the day of small things? Well, how does this apply to us today? Well, let's look at it this way. Let's consider, first of all, the smallness. The day of small things. What are the small things that we face today? Well, one thing we could cite is the small sense of the Lord's presence. His being with us means so much to us, doesn't it? Whether personally, when he says, "Lo, I am with you always," or his presence in the church, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What greater treasure could we have than the presence of the Lord? And yet how much do we experience of this blessing, either ourselves or corporately in the church? There are those times of his drawing near. There are those sweet touches when he comes to us, but they're all too rare. And they are fleeting, aren't they? For some of us, perhaps we have to confess we hardly know or feel his nearness to us much at all. However, dear friends, the very fact that we cherish this is more than unbelievers do. They say unto God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." But oh, if we long for the Lord to come to us, well, that's an evidence of grace, isn't it? Never undervalue or underestimate the difference God has made to us in longing for his presence. And the very fact that we long for it means that we are troubled when there is little of it and there is a small measure of what we experience. But the very fact that it is like this, in one sense, is good if we feel it. And then not only the small sense of his presence, but the small evidence of his grace in us. We trust Philippians 1 and verse 6 is true of us. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are what we are by God's grace, his working in us that accounts for the fact that we are Christians now, and his performing that work still in leading us on in spiritual growth and development and exercise and experience. But oh, we lament this that we read of in Romans 7. Twice over the apostle says, sin that dwelleth in me. And we not only read it as a fact, but we know that it is true as an experience. Remaining sin, indwelling sin, native corruption, it tends to obscure the work of God's grace in us. And so it seems to us rather small. We find that each grace has its opposite. If we seek to exercise faith, doubt comes in. If we seek to love, we experience hardness of spirit. If we seek submission to the Lord, we're troubled with rebellion and impatience. If we want to know peace, we get peace and yet quickly we start worrying again. If we receive some comfort, sadness easily returns. If we're lifted up in hope, discouragement comes back. This small, it seems, grace that we have. But, again, dear friends, remember, James 4 verse 6, he giveth more grace. He is performing the work, and grace is getting stronger, and corruption is going down before it, and the Lord is working. He is stronger than remaining sin. His Holy Spirit is mightier than the devil that is against us and works in us as well, or tries to. We thank God that though grace is small, it must prevail, because grace will turn to glory in the end. But it is small comparatively. And thirdly, not only the smallness of his presence comparatively and the smallness of the grace in us, but the smallness of his blessing. Answers to prayer, how many of these have we got? The number of conversions to Christ, how many of these do we see? Christians experiencing a life-changing blessing from God. How much of this do we know? The Lord mightily coming in for us, making his arm bare on our behalf. Oh, there seems to be a divine withholding in our day, whereby blessings seem to be relatively small. Oh, we're thankful for what we do see. But oh, how little by way of what we long for. We sing, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Where are the showers of blessing? This is a day of small things. However, and again, remember, it is blessing, however much. It might have been the curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. We may have been under the curse of God. Any blessing is a glorious thing, isn't it? Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Oh, it's no small blessing to be blessed at all. If you're a Christian at all, it's mega blessing. It's amazing and glorious. Don't undervalue this. The smallness of his blessing. But oh, to be blessed is still a great thing. But we acknowledge There is a smallness about these things. Secondly, the despising. Despised the day of small things. What is it to despise these? Well, it's to overlook their significance. Small things. But my dear friend, these are the things of God. His presence. His grace. His blessing. The smallest amount is divine and not natural. As we saw this morning in John 3, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. These things have come down from heaven. Thomas Watson puts it like this: He gives us three jewels more worth than heaven, the blood of his Son, the grace of his Spirit, and the light of his countenance. Oh, even a small amount of any of these, what significance? These things are not found in hell. If the damned in hell had any of this, they wouldn't be in hell. How I could long for one drop, one particle of this. And yet we have these things, and we're in this world, and we're going to the world to come. Don't overlook the significance of these things, small though they may be. They are the things of God. Rejoice in them. Of course, the other danger which will lead us to despising these things is that we can make odious comparisons. We can compare what we have these days with what our forefathers had in their time centuries ago. And there were greater amounts of these things then, weren't there? That's what these people were doing, of course. In Haggai 2 verse 3, the prophet says, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? That was Solomon's temple. There were some returned exiles who were very elderly and who could just remember Solomon's temple in all its glory back then. And this second temple with just its foundation and some walls showing, it's going to be not like Solomon's temple. So you saw this house in her first glory, and how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Despising the day of small things. In Ezra chapter 3, we have another view of this toward the end of that chapter, when they were all gathered for the laying of the foundation of this second temple. The younger ones were rejoicing and praising the Lord, full of optimism for the future. The older ones, who could remember Solomon's temple, were weeping. And you couldn't tell between the noise of the rejoicing and the noise of the weeping. But of course the older people, they were living in the past, weren't they? And there is a great danger doing that. Odious comparisons between how we see things today and how things were in the past. Oh, don't live in the past, dear friends. Learn from the past. Be inspired by the past. But don't get stuck in it. This is the present. This is where we are now. But don't despise what God is doing today. Because you see, the danger will be that we will grow weary and that we'll slacken off. These people, these men, they were not building the temple now. They had little heart for it. True, the enemies had put a stop to it, but their apathy, they made that an excuse not to do any more. And they were building their own houses and doing things there instead of the work of the Lord. And Haggai reproves them and calls them back to this great work. You see, when we compare the present with the past, the present can seem lackluster by comparison. It's hardly worth our zeal unless God does something more than this. Elijah was a bit like that under the juniper tree, having come to this place. 1 Kings 19 verse 4, he says, "It is enough, for I am not better than my fathers." He had not done any more than they had, and perhaps implying that they had done a lot better than him. And so he was almost giving up. Now it's right to pray for God to come and bless, as he did in the past. It's right to pray for revival again. But it's not right to despise the more ordinary times and the duties of today that the Lord calls us to be faithful in. Do you know, some people have got so fed up, they've almost given up on the church. This is all that's left of the church now. Her smallness, her weakness, nothing much happening. They don't bother to go to a church. They rather would stay at home and read the Bible, or watch sermons online, or hear sermons. Not bother to go to a church. Whereas they could come. And the church needs them. But the church is not worth it. Maybe they say that the church has become so unblessed that the Lord must have turned from her, from his church, and that really there's no future for it now. It's got so bad. It's become apostate. And if God has given up with it, so have they. How unscriptural and how wrong. In the book of Haggai, the prophet in the name of the Lord says, "My spirit remaineth among you." Even in low times, even in times of decline, the Spirit of God is still present in his church. Christ is still in the midst. God the Father still prizes Zion. And there is a set time to bless her and revive her again. God's people must be faithful, even in the hardest of times. God calls us to live for him and for his truth and for his church today. It could have been otherwise with us. We could have been called to live in times where there is a high watermark, a high rise of blessing, the flood tide has come and carried all before it, and we're living in spiritually prosperous days when God is abroad, conversions multiplied, church buildings full. We could have been called to live in such times. But the fact is, in the words of Esther 4 and verse 14, we are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And it is this that we see. And we are favored and privileged to serve our generation by the will of God. Don't despise what there is. This is divine appointment. This is as the Lord would have it. This is God testing us, proving us our faithfulness in these days. The conditions require all the more zeal and faithfulness and devotedness from us. Spurgeon put it like this: "Say, this little cause is not as strong as I should like it to be, but by the grace of God I will make it more influential. At any rate, I will throw in my weight to strengthen the weak things of Zion, and certainly I will not despise the day of small things." That's the way to be. You see, the despising is wrong. It's a danger. And it is, of course, to forget that small things can nonetheless be real and precious. When you think of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul contrasts the two ways of building upon the one foundation, Christ, meaning how we live as Christians, how we serve the cause of God, what kind of church members we are. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. What a difference between the two. The day will declare it. That day of Christ, when we all stand before him and we will be judged according to our works, not judgment in terms of condemnation, because we're shielded from condemnation by the finished work of our Redeemer. We're ever clear of that. We're justified, and we shall soon be glorified on that great day. But our works will be judged. What sort they are. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. A few lumps of gold, some silver, a number of precious stones, maybe not many, but that's real, that's valuable, precious in the Lord's sight, faithfulness, zeal, single eye to God's glory, doing all we can, being the best by God's grace. And there can be a pile of wood, hay, stubble, a heap of it, that'll be burned up and lost. It'll be the other that the Lord will prize, that will have a reward. And so small things, really precious metal and jewels, are small, aren't they? But they're so much more valuable for all eternity. Better small precious things than a pile of that rubbish. The Lord treasures what is the work of his grace in us and through us, however small. Oh, don't undervalue these things. One work for Jesus has eternal repercussions. One word of witness, our attendance faithfully at the means of grace, prayer, hearing sermons and being changed by them, by God's Spirit in them, treasuring and reading God's word, being melted under preaching, the Lord coming to us and dealing with us, a vow that we shall do something for God and not be unfaithful concerning it. It's always quality rather than quantity. Every little thing that we do is a contribution. He that is faithful in little is faithful in much, not to be despised. Small things can be real things, and the Lord seeth not as man seeth. And he sees and he notices, and he looks at and he prizes and treasures every least little thing, if it be genuine, real, sincere, spiritual, scriptural, with an eye to his glory. And if you think about it, the Lord works through small things, doesn't he? Despise the day of small things? Doesn't he begin in that way? When the Lord begins a work of grace in someone, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But these first evidences of grace that come forth from a newly converted sinner, they're very weak, aren't they, and uncertain. But that's the way the Lord begins. As in nature, with the little blade coming through the earth, sowing grace. It's going to lead to the harvest. Faith as a grain of mustard seed. The smallness of it. But it can grow and become a great thing. Matthew 12 and verse 20. The bruised reed that's got weak and broken almost. But he doesn't break it completely, but he strengthens it and heals it. The smoking flax, the flame of the oil lamp, the wick, is now only smoke. The flame seems not there, and yet the Lord will bring up that flame again. He does not quench the smoking flax. He begins, he continues with these very things. God does not despise any day or situation of small things, and neither should we. And he often works this way, doesn't he? With small things, to the increase of his honour and his glory, so that it's clear that he has done it, and not such weak instruments as he's pleased to use. The little maid in Naaman's household, and through her sweet lips, the mention of the prophet Elisha, which led to the healing of Naaman, and glory to the God of Israel. A little girl, Paul's nephew, that little lad that overheard the plot of the Jews to ambush Paul on the way from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And that lad, his nephew, mentioned it to the chief captain and so on. And that was intercepted, and Paul was taken safely down to Caesarea, and no harm was done. A little boy, you see, the Lord is pleased to use to save the life of the great apostle. You can't despise the day of small things. You think of Ruth and what brought about the marriage to Boaz and the messianic line advancing all the way down to the coming of Christ. When Ruth and Boaz married, and there was Obed and Jesse and David and all the forebears of our dear Redeemer. What was it? Her hap was to light upon a part of the field belonging to Boaz as she began to glean after the reapers and get some grain for herself and for Naomi. It just happened that day. A small chance occurrence appointed by heaven. Small things, big doors, turn upon small hinges. And how often it is that the smallest and most insignificant of things have proved to be of eternal consequence. Don't despise small things. The despising. And then thirdly and lastly, the smallness, the despising, the question. Who hath despised the day of small things? Who of us, perhaps? There's no need to. We must not. To despise the day of small things is to be ungrateful and even discontented. Now this tests our faith, doesn't it? Are we demanding wonderful things? Or are we satisfied in God and his way of working? It tests us, doesn't it? And the Lord wants to put us right. Who hath despised? You see, the real problem is not the size of God's cause. The real problem is our attitude toward it. That word despised, it means to have no respect, to have contempt, even shame. Well, the Lord is more concerned about our doing this than about the size of his work. We forget, don't we? The problem is not the size of things. The problem is our attitude and our spirit. And the Lord would address that and put us right over it. Who hath despised the day of small things? Let us examine ourselves. Let us humble ourselves. Confess our wrong attitude, our sinful spirit, and pray that God will help us to walk by faith and not by sight, and see things with new eyes, and to have a new attitude that is in line with God. Because you see, small things can grow into great things. That's why there's always hope, and we should always be optimists. Now you think of it here. It was true in this case. Through the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, the people began building again. They were quickened and strengthened by the word of God. And so here is part of it. Verse 6 in our chapter. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, they didn't have much might. They didn't have hardly any power. But that's not the point. Not done by those things. My spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so you see, when it's the Holy Ghost who comes, then the little can become much greater and be the very instruments the Lord is pleased to employ. Look at verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Great mountain ahead, a great mountain in front, the huge obstacle, so discouraging. Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. This will be leveled. The obstacles will become nothing when God comes and blesses. And he, Zerubbabel, shall bring forth the headstone. You see, the temple will be completed. The headstone will be there put in place. And they will cry, grace, grace unto it. God has done it. And then verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And then verse 10 again, you see, they will rejoice to see the plummet, the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, that means simply the all-seeing providence of God. He will see, and the people will see, the finished temple and the work of God gone on. And there will be rejoicing. And the temple was finished. Ezra chapter 6 verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Small things, but these things were done. And of course, greater glories awaited this second temple in time to come. This was the temple that stood in the time of our Lord, called Herod's temple. By then, Herod had been embellishing it and adding to it for 40 years. It had grown now to something far different and far more magnificent. But that was not the point. The point was that to this second temple, the infant Christ was brought. The temple precincts were the scene of his teaching and his miracles. That was the scene of the day of Pentecost and Peter's sermon, 3,000 souls converted, and the word going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so you see, the day of small things gave way to a day of great things. And that's how God can work today. You never know, do you? The word small, the day of small things, can be translated young things. And that's how faith will read it. Young, but it can grow, it can increase, it can be more and more. Job 8 verse 7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Why should it not be in the church today? Why should it not be in our experience of God today? Why should it not be in answers to prayer today? Why should it not be that these things will increase and become more and more? The work of God is supernatural. He can give the increase and revive his work whenever he pleases. The situation is always big with promise. But let us, for our part, continue faithful. Not resort to desperate means. Not do wrong things, do anything to make something happen. Not to grow weary in well-doing and slacken off, leave it to others, not worth bothering with. Not feel that somehow the past means that the present and the future can never be worth it. No, no. Do God's work in God's way. Hope for God's blessing, and God will not fail us. Do not despise, but rather esteem the day of small things as being God's things, that God can raise up yet higher and higher, fuller and fuller, greater and greater. His glory and honour is involved. And the proof of true faithful Christians is that they are the same today in zeal and faithfulness as they would have been centuries ago in times of great blessing. Let us look to God and let us trust that he will fulfill, say, the word of Ephesians 3 verse 20. Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.